Well, good morning again. So there is something about rules, something about laws and regulation that just makes us want to inch over the line, to stretch the rules a little bit. Are you unconvinced? Like, no, I'm a rule keeper. Well, what would you want to do when you saw a sign like this? Here's a picture for you. 1, 2, 3. It's gonna appear in a second. If you were a kid and you see a sign like, yep, go ahead, next one. There we go. Wet paint. Do not touch it. For me, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but when I see a sign like wet paint, I just want to test it to see if it's still wet, even though it says do not touch, right? Or maybe when you were a child, maybe you're still a child at heart, and you see a sign like this, next one, keep off the grass. You want to see what's so amazing about that grass. And so you just kind of like, look at it. There's something within us about rules, about law, about regulation that makes us want to expand it, stretch it a little bit, test the line. Some of you are still unconvinced. Next picture. Yeah. Now you're all convinced. Because when you see that speed limit sign, that is the law. It is the law. 55 miles an hour. Wait a minute. I mean, that's a four-lane highway. I can at least go 65, maybe 70, except when you pass the state trooper and then suddenly, oh, I'm a law keeper now. There's something about the law. There's something about rules within us that makes us want to push it, makes us want to break that law somehow, some way. What about this one, though, from the mouth of Jesus? This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. He said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, now that's from the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's the law of God from the mouth of God the Son. Here's another passage. What about this one? From Exodus chapter 20, verses 16 and 17. You shall not give false witness against your neighbor. Don't lie. Don't be dishonest. You shall not covet. There's another one. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male slave or his female slave or his ox or his donkey or his car or his vacation or his clothes or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So most of you don't have donkeys, but you do have cars and boats or things. Anything that belongs to your neighbor, this is the law of God, and there's something that sin nature within us that wants to push the line, wants to fudge it a little bit, wants to say, well, in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says here, if it weren't for that one line about thou shalt not covet, he thought, according to the letter of the law, I would be guiltless, but covetousness, to want something that somebody else has, that's something of the heart that goes up and down and can change. And he found himself guilty. And in James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, if you are guilty of not just of just one law, one thing, you're guilty of it all, the whole law. Ooh, laws. We want to break them. What is the purpose of God's law? How does God's law fit into what we've been talking about, the framework and foundation of the church? How does God's law function in the world? How does God's law not work? What is the proper operation of God's law, the proper application, and what is the misapplication or misteaching of God's law? What is the purpose of it? How does it work? And how does God's law point us to his grace? That's what we're going to ask of this passage today as we continue our new series, Framework, How Church Works, through 1 Timothy, Paul's letter to the young pastor Timothy. He likely met Timothy when he was traveling through Lystra. There's little villages, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, and then Timothy joins the Apostle Paul on his third missionary journey, tail end really of a second missionary journey, and the third missionary journey, the Apostle Paul spends 3.5 years in Ephesus. He had swung through Ephesus in a second missionary journey. He had preached the gospel there. There were converts to Jesus, but in the third missionary journey, he spends about 3.5 years in Ephesus, and then Paul sets Timothy, most likely around 32 years old, and he places him as the elder, the pastor over this new church of new believers in a pagan city, Ephesus. And he's going to give him now in his first epistle to Timothy key instructions on how to conduct yourself in the household of God, how the framework works. What is our foundation? What is our framework? How a pastor, how a shepherd operates among the flock, how the flock should work together and serve together, and how they should live, that their correct belief in the gospel leads to right behavior in the gospel, how this all functions. And so this is a letter from a mentor to one that he's mentoring. In fact, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "You are my true son, not by birth, but by faith." And some indicate that that means that Paul led Timothy to Christ, a spiritual son to Paul. And so he's giving him these instructions, and it's for Timothy first, but also for the church in Ephesus. This would have been read aloud to the congregation upon its arrival, and it is across all time applicable to us as well. And so last week we looked at what is the foundation. The foundation, God's gospel is the foundation upon which everything is built. That's the 2x10 here I've got, right? The foundation is built on God's gospel, which in Jesus Christ, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And through faith in Jesus, you and I have grace, mercy, and peace. The fountain of God's love has been poured out on us. And this love in Jesus Christ then results in a pure heart, a good conscience, authentic, sincere faith, faith that holds water in the tests of life. This is what God's gospel is the foundation and what his framework results in. And this is how we function as a church, as the base framework of how the church works. But there's more. There's a crisis going on in Ephesus. The crisis is that there's certain men who are preaching the law, but they don't know what they're doing. They're misteaching it. They're misapplying it. They're teaching that the law is a means to gain a relationship with God and a way to maintain and grow a relationship with God. And the Apostle Paul says, they don't know what they're talking about because that's not the purpose of the law. The law is good, but that's not the way it functions for believers. That's not the way the law functions. And so turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. So he says in verse 7, as you're turning there, context, these wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. And so then he's going to unfold this in verse 8. And this morning we're going to see four truths, but really four signposts then that are going to be built onto this framework here about God and God's law and God's grace and God's mercy and God's glory. So the framework of the church. Verse 8, he says, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." Remember in Psalm 119, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." That the law is good. The law is not bad. And we speak of the law, we're speaking of the Ten Commandments codified, given by God to Moses. We're speaking here also of how the Mosaic law, the law of Moses from God to Moses, to the people, how this functions, right? So he's saying the law is good if one uses it lawfully, if one uses it correctly, if one knows how it functions. Verse 9, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Now, as we read through that list, you're not going to find yourself in every word, but you're going to find yourself in some of those words, that there is some part that you have faced that exemplifies you are, as born into this world, not righteous. We are born as sinners, broken, and we face the reality of our sin. We sin because we're sinners at the core. This is part of who we are. And so what God's law reveals is God's perfect, holy standard of righteousness. God's law is good because it points us to the gospel. That's signpost number one. You'll see it on the screen in a moment. God's law is good because it points us to his gospel, points us to this good news. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But we have a problem. We read through this list. A righteous person is not for the righteous person. Now, how is a person righteous? By good effort? By going to church? By saying nice things? By keeping up appearances? The answer is no. Of course, those are all rhetorical. You know that. You're straight-A students. You're on the front row. All of you could be in the front row right now. A righteous person, from the Apostle Paul, who's inspired by the Holy Spirit penning these words, a righteous person is one who's received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so, as we talked about last week, the Reformers use this phrase, double imputation. It's our sin on Jesus, that our sin was imputed to Jesus, not in part, but the whole. It was nailed to the cross. He became sin who knew no sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. So first imputation is our sin on Jesus. He took it all. And then the second is that it's his righteousness on us, that we receive Christ's full and perfect righteousness, clothed with his righteousness, so we have right standing with God, that God declares us justified in his sight, just as if you've never sinned. This is how God the Father looks at you if you place your trust in him. Is that good news? Right? The law reveals we are condemned. Anything that's contrary to sound teaching, we've done it. We've lied, we've cheated, we've stolen, we've gossiped, we've slandered, we've perjured, the list goes on. We've thought immoral thoughts. We just read two passages about how Jesus revealed the heart of adultery. It's not just in the act physically, but just looking at a woman to lust after her. Covetousness, we're condemned. The law reveals that. Points us to we have to have good news. Verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. So the law points us to the gospel. This year, this giant Jenga set reveals the foundation of me. And here's our tendency as Christ followers, as people who say, I believe in God, I want to serve him, I want to follow him, I want to do what's right. So we put our trust in Jesus, we take that step to be declared righteous, not on the basis of our own deeds, but on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done completely on the cross and in his glorious resurrection. And then, though, we start believing that we can grow taller spiritually, look better from our own effort. So this is the foundation of me. So we say, well, look, you know, if I can do this within myself, I'm going to build on here, I got more verses memorized than that other person. Nothing wrong with scripture memory, but if you're doing it from your power within, just you, to look more spiritual, to maintain a feeling of God's favor, to try to gain more of God's kindness by your own works, then you're building on the foundation of who? You. And so we start, wow, no. I'm gonna join this program. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna serve. I'm just gonna try harder to be better. I think bad thoughts. Okay, just try to work my way out of thinking those things, and we keep going. Like, let's see, can I add more to this right here? And I'm starting to look better. People think at that, when they see me, they think that's a pretty good person. You know, I mean, they're pretty good. Ooh, you know, I'm looking even more and more spiritual, more and more godly. God must smile on my life, and when God smiles on my life, that means he's going to give me more things or a better life. He ought to, because I'm pretty good. And that's the misteaching of the law, that the Apostle Paul was railing against here. They were saying you can gain or maintain or grow right standing with God on the basis of doing these things. And he's saying they don't know what they're talking about. We are all condemned completely. This is what God's law does. God's righteous, perfect, holy standard comes down on the foundation of you and me. And guess what happens? It all comes crashing down, right? And what God's law reveals in the gospel is that you can't clean up this mess. You can't rescue yourself. We can try. Some of us have tried. All right, let me put the pieces back together. I do more good things, and I tighten up my belt, and I try to memorize more verses, and I try to give more, and I do nicer to other people, and I don't cut people off in traffic anymore. I don't even give them the finger. Nothing. I can put myself. And then when I end my life, God's going to look at me, and he's going to, you've been pretty good, so I'm going to let you in. Or you've been pretty good, and so I'm going to bless your life. Foundation of you. And so, you can't clean up this mess. And then we take God's law over here on the framework, on the foundation of the gospel. And don't be nervous. And we take this and we put it on here, right? And we find that the 2x4s are not the same length. Thank you, Home Depot. And on the gospel of Christ, we find that Jesus Christ has fulfilled all righteousness, right? He perfectly, completely fulfilled the law. Only he can because he's the God-man. And so when the law of God, perfect and holy standard, comes down on Christ, right? He's declared still righteous because he is. And so if your life is in Christ, not on the basis of you, not on the foundation of you, but if your life is in Jesus, then instead of the law, something else happens, right? Just so it doesn't fall down. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 6? He says, you're no longer under the law. You're under grace. Here we go, right here. Under grace. Why? Because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, perfectly fulfilling everything for us so that we could receive the righteousness of God in him, no longer under the law. And this is how you are justified, and it is also how you are sanctified in him, how you grow God's grace. Only grace can kill sin, chop it at the root. Only grace through God and his mercy can maintain your righteous standing before God. God's grace, what he has done, God's grace. So that leads us to the second point. God's grace is greater than all our sin. Look at verse 12 through 14. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Whoa! He's given a little background on his own life. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Friedrich Nietzsche, renowned atheist philosopher, he said, if you were to convince me that God exists, I would still believe in him all the less. It's just like, even if you can prove to me that he exists, I'm not going to believe him anyway. I'm not. That is this persistent, willful rejection of God. And the Apostle Paul said, in God's mercy, that's not who I am. That's not who I was. I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. It's a beautiful word in the Greek. It means, and it's the only time used in the New Testament, it means just this outpouring, overflowing grace upon Paul's life that even though he was a persecutor, a violent aggressor against God's people, he was shown mercy. Remember what we talked about? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve God's forgiveness, and yet by his kindness, we are forgiven. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. We deserve condemnation, and instead we receive pardon of all our transgressions and sins in which we once walked. And this is what Paul is proclaiming to Timothy, to the church at Ephesus, and what God is proclaiming to you today, that the foundation is the gospel, the framework is God's perfect love, and you're not under law, you're under grace now. You want to grow in your communion with God, run to grace. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. He's repeating the same ideas here. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. God's grace is greater than all our sin. God's mercy flows from Christ to save sinners. I remember watching an Andy Griffith show years back. My kids still like Andy Griffith. Good old lessons in there. But there was this guy traveling through town selling magic elixir. And he pulled up his cart and he's got signs. If you take this magic elixir, this you know, fake doctor so-and-so, 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 so-and-so's name, and you take this and you drink, you know, like the whole bottle, and you're going to be cured of all your diseases and everything's going to be great. So all these townspeople were buying up Dr. So-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so's magic elixir, and Sheriff Andy Griffith, you know, comes over there. And what is this? You know, and they're thinking, this is the ultimate cure. Aunt B believes it even, you know? This is the cure, Andy. It's amazing. I feel great. In fact, she's kind of tipsy because that was what the magic elixir was. They thought it was a cure. There is only one cure for the mess over here in your life. Christ is the only cure. And it's not some magic elixir. That's like trying to misapply the law to your life. Like, yeah, if you just follow all this stuff and do all these things, then you can try to cure yourself. Buy this, do this. No, Jesus is the only cure. He came to save sinners. Don't let anybody try to convince you otherwise. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am foremost, I am chief of sinners. This list before, he talks about the lawless, the rebellious, the ungodly, unholy, profane. Those things didn't define Paul's life. Instead, he was zealous in a lie. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Here is Paul by his other name, Saul. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, this is after Stephen was martyred, one of the first leaders in the church. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And here's what Paul is referring to in his letter to Timothy. He says this, Luke, who penned the book of Acts, says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, cheering Stephen's death on. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul, who is also Paul, began ravaging the church. This is a word picture here of a wolf tearing through a hen house. This is Paul, ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He'd put them in prison. Now turn a page over to Acts chapter 9, look in verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He's on this mission to ravage, tear apart, persecute the church. And as he was traveling, verse 3, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Master?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." Here's the Apostle Paul, and in Philippians, in a different letter, he lays out his pedigree. So we have Paul's pedigree. "I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was trained under Gamaliel. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. To the law, righteous. I did everything on the outward. I conformed perfectly. I knew it like the back of my hand," his pedigree. And then his past: "I was a persecutor. I was ravaging the church." And Jesus Christ, in grace, not by Paul trying to keep the law, but by God's grace, through God's perfect love in Christ, the gospel enters Paul's life, and he becomes from a persecutor to a preacher, from a murderer to a missionary. Only Jesus can do that. And he can do that in your life. He is doing that in your life. This is what God's grace does. Only God's grace can. And God's mercy flows from Christ to save sinners. We're going to find several other of those lines. It is a trustworthy statement as we go through this letter. Like, listen in, Timothy. This is really important. Deserving full acceptance, this is an essential, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Some of you maybe came into church this morning. Maybe this is your first or second time here. Maybe it's your 10th or 20th time. And maybe for the first time, though, you're starting to realize, I've been building my life on the foundation of me. And I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to clean up my act. And people think I'm a pretty good person. I might be even a leader in this church. Maybe you've been here for 30 years. And it's still just been a foundation of me. Jesus plus me gets the job done. That's been your mentality. And the truth is, no. Under the law, you're guilty. We're all guilty. And you got to run to Jesus' grace. God's grace, God's mercy. Now look at verse 16. "Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." Who or what are you building your life on? Life forever with God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Christ died for sins once for all. The just one, the perfect one, for the unjust." That's all of us. He's the only one who could perfectly fulfill God's righteous and holy standard. Once for all, the just one for the unjust. Why? So that he might bring us to God. After being put to death in the flesh and being made alive in the spirit, this is Christ's death and resurrection so that we can be alive. One of my pastor friends says, the gospel is not about making bad people good. It's about dead people becoming alive. And when you're alive in God's grace, then you walk in his will. Don't flip it the other way, right? Number one barrier to people being baptized, and I've been pastoring for 15, 16 years now, is, I don't know if I'm good enough. I'm like, that's the point. Don't wait till you're good enough or churched enough to be baptized. You are saved by grace. Now you're growing in grace. So be baptized and proclaim that it's Jesus' grace that's done it and is doing it in your life. Can I get an amen? Don't hold it off. Walk with Jesus. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. He's full of grace. He's gentle and lowly. He's come to save sinners, all of us. And here's how the Apostle Paul ends this first section to Timothy. After he's remembering his story, his pedigree, his past, everything that Jesus and his grace and his mercy has done for him, for Paul, how he's transformed his heart, how he's given him a new mission, how he's changed his whole life. He ends this way in verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So we go from God's law is good because it points us to the gospel. God's grace is greater than all our sin. God's mercy in the gospel, it flows from Christ to save sinners. And signpost number 4 is God's glory is revealed in the gospel throughout all history. This is what he's talking about here. The King, eternal, immortal, invisible, throughout all time, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever and ever. The word glory in the Greek is doxa, verb form doxazo, from which you are familiar with this word doxology, to worship, or the doxology hymn. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. They lift up glory to God, but the glory of God is revealed in his righteousness, in who he is. It's the explaining, the showing out to the world of what our God is like. In Hebrew, it's this word kavod, heavy, weighty, the revelation of God. And in John chapter 1, Gospel of John says, we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The law came through who? The law, good, came through Moses, but grace and truth were realized in Jesus Christ. Shown that Jesus came to reveal the heart of the Father, to glorify the Father. So if you want to see what the Father's like, look at Jesus. And so the only thing that the Apostle Paul desires to do now, after rehearsing the foundation and the framework upon which his life is built and has been forever changed, is worship the God of all glory. God's glory is revealed in his gospel, in this good news to the world, throughout all history. And he's doing it today. And this is the foundation and the framework upon which everything else in 1 Timothy is going to be built, of how the church works. I got a final picture of to remind you of all the speed limit 55. Don't touch the wet paint. Keep off the grass. We're bent that way. We want to fudge it. We want to stretch the rules, stretch the law. That's the functioning of how the law reveals to you that you are a sinner in your heart and that only Jesus is the cure. So I want you to close your eyes now just for a moment. And think about this. Think about this truth that legalists, moralists, try to use the law as a way to gain a relationship with God or grow in God's favor, but that's not the purpose of the law at all. No standard of conduct or adjustment of behavior, no matter how noble or correct, can merit us one inch of God's favor. God's kindness is offered to us through the perfect one, fulfilled the righteous and holy demands of God to rescue us from our sin and bring us into God's family. Does your heart assent to that this morning? Or are you resisting, trying to still build your life on the foundation of you? Only the gospel can restore our relationship with God. Only Christ can maintain our right relationship with God. This is the foundation. This is the framework. Through the Holy Spirit's work, through the Word in us, then this church will be the kind of church that brings great praise and worship to the glory of God, who is worthy, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. Be honor, be glory, forever and ever. And all the redeemed in Jesus say with me, amen. Let's stand.